morning.
Good morning.
Well, that was great. I trust you can sense the presence of the Lord here this morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord and to magnify His name, because what He's done is just like... What He's done is absolutely amazing. Absolutely incredible. Now, God is so good that He's given me three messages in one, and it could be some fusion here this morning. And having said that, I really need to be led by the Holy Spirit, so I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, that puts us in right standing through the righteousness of Christ with You. And I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, and I ask, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be Thy words that proceed in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there's a psalm that got my attention, and I meditated on it for a while. And that psalm was... Just going through my notes. I'm going to be a little bit slow today, if that's all right. Oh, amen. If I can find the psalm, that'd be great, though. Praise God. Oh, yes. And it was Psalm 33, verse 15. And I'm kind of basing this off this psalm here. And it says here, He fashions their hearts, that's you and me, individually. That's a key word there, individually. He considers all their works. And when I read that, I stopped and I meditated on it for a while, and it made me think that we are created individually. And we shouldn't compare ourselves to one another, because God has a journey for all of us individually and collectively. So collectively we're here this morning to praise and worship the Lord and to gather around His word. But individually, through the week and through living this life, God has a plan and purpose for us, and to outwork His will in our lives. So coming here collectively, that's great. And I really enjoy coming here collectively, and the singing this morning and the choice of song really lifted my spirit. I really enjoyed it a lot. I mean, well, praise God. If you're dead after that, then you got a problem. You need hands laid on you and some prayer, because that lifted me up. This was fantastic. The thing is, God has a way of working in us. God works in us to do His will. All right, and to do, okay? It's our job to work out that which God works within. If there's no working within us, then we can't work out that which God is doing in our lives. Without an outward manifestation, there is no inward reality. Do we understand what I'm saying? And I'll give a scripture in a moment. But God wills for us to do His good pleasure. And in the process of that, we discover who the Lord is through good times, through hard times. But ultimately, we discover that it is through the righteousness of Christ that we have our place before God, before His throne of grace. And it's not by our own doing. So individually, my walk and your walk is going to be different. And the road that I walk on is different to the road that you'll walk on. But ultimately, the destination is the same. And the destination is, and I've probably said this here once before, is the Father. So the greatest thing that Christ has done for us is He's put us in a place of relationship where we can refer to God as Father. And that's amazing. We have been given the privilege to call God our Father. He is our Father. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, which I like to call the Disciples' Prayer, they open with, Our Father. That's collectively. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the opening of that prayer. It's not my Father. But individually, he's my Father and your Father. But collectively, he's our Father. So if I'm going through things on my own, I'll approach the Lord as Father, my Father. Through Christ I come to you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of life that you've given me. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for including me in your creation. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning that I can gather collectively with those who love you in this place at Springfield this morning. That's how I address the Lord. But we only have access to the Father through Christ and his righteousness, not our righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's no way we can approach God without going through the cross, without going through what Christ has done for us. It's through Christ that we have access to God the Father. So I meditated on this psalm for a while. He fashions their hearts, and it's easy to look at yourself and look at the flaws. It's normally the first thing that we focus on when we're self-examining ourselves. But God looks past all that. If we're in Christ, who does he look at? Who is he looking for? Christ. You see, we don't get to heaven on our own merit. We get to heaven based on what Christ has done. And if we keep our eyes fixed on what Christ has done, our flaws dissipate. It's not to say that if by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Lord puts his finger on something that he needs us to deal with, that we, you know, ignore it. But it's because of what Christ has done that he's given us the ability, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be able to work out that which God has worked in us. So I have this little notepad here that sits on my lamp, and it's Galatians 5:22-23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They're the things that God is wanting to work in us. It's our job to work those things out. And it's great. Because Christ fulfilled pretty much, I mean, that's really the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, there's plenty of that. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that these are the fruit of the Spirit that God's desiring us to manifest, to work them out. They just don't happen. From my own experience, the way the Lord works in me in order to work things out of me is through trial, through falling down, through disappointments, through all types of things. But my eyes are not focused on my failings or flaws or faults or whatever it is. My eyes are focused on Christ. And if our eyes are focused on Christ and we work with the Holy Spirit, we find that in times where we've failed, we start to walk in victory over certain things. They could be attitudes of the heart, or they could be things pertaining of the flesh which lead to sin. But we gain the victory through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is worked out of us based on the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm not even really looking at my notes up here. Now, I did bring a little, look what I brought today. I brought a little torch. Because for some reason, I don't know, man, I see people up here and I'm thinking, how can they see? And I've written really big letters here, but that still looks like some kind of hieroglyphics to me up here. But anyway, it's all good. Okay. I love it when the Holy Spirit leads, because these notes just don't really mean anything anymore. Right, this is one of the things that God put upon my heart over the last fortnight, and it's trusting in him and not in our own strength. It's trusting in him. And I wrote a little note here, and basically I just wrote down here, and this is based off this individuality and collectively thing, because God wants us to call upon him. God wants to fellowship with you and I. even in the mundane little things, even if it's chasing goats around the yard. Who knows what it is? Or if you're dealing with something, just as a silly example, because when I parked the car here this morning, I could see something was going on and a goat popped its head up above my bonnet and went, oh, hello. Hello there, I might just stay in the car. If God created us to show himself strong, right, why should we deny him and do things according to our own desires or according to our own strength? Did God create us to be about what we want to do? So that's a very worldly thing, because we know the world's all about self. No, he created us that through Christ we would come to know him, to live a life according to his desire and outworking, that he would be glorified. And in order to do that, we need to keep our eyes off ourselves and on Christ. And that sometimes is easier said than done. The thing is, the Lord, in his mercy, has given us his breath. So when a baby is born, it doesn't start breathing until it goes through the passage, as a, for lack there of a better word, and when its lungs have come out, the breath goes in. At that very moment, the breath, that gift of life, that spirit, is allowed to be breathed within us, therefore life. So out of one environment, which was the womb, which I can't recollect, we come into another environment, which is this environment that we know and have our being in now. In death, when we pass from this environment, we go into a spirit realm, which is another environment, which I don't know how that's going to work. But yet it's something that we're going to be birthed into. Yet we have the ability now to tap into the things of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit to know how the things of the Spirit operate here in this realm, in the flesh realm, by God's grace. Without the Holy Spirit, we're spiritually dead. Without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a road map to the Father. In this world, people that are without God are spiritually dead. Anything that's outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is death. It's spiritual blindness, it's death, it's whatever you want to call it. There's a counterfeit spirit out there, I'm not going to dwell on that. But whether people are meditating in Eastern religions or yoga or whatever it is, New Age Christianity, whatever you want to call it, because it's pretty much what it is, you are dead. You might feel alive. You might be getting counterfeit results. But you are dead. It's only in Christ that we come alive because of what he's done. And as we go on in Christ, I don't know, the flesh becomes more dead. I don't know how to explain it. And the spirit man becomes more alive. In one of the songs that we just sang, it said the word pining came up. And I quite often pine. I pine for the Lord. I pine to want to get out of this atmosphere. I don't want to say that from a selfish perspective, because this life is a gift. And to want to desire to just get me out of here is not the right attitude, because God never takes us out of an issue. He takes us through the issue. Therefore, we grow in character and strength. And when we've gone through things that have been hard, and when we've gone through them, we have the victory and the know-how and the wisdom to help others to go through those things. Because life's not, it's not gimme, gimme, gimme right now. I need to be gratified right now. It's a journey. Christianity's a journey, and it's not a journey on earth that we've arrived. We continue on the journey until the day that we are promoted when we die. The Bible says that when the saints die, God, that's precious to the Lord. When we die, it's not a good thing when somebody who doesn't know Christ dies, but we know God. Any given moment, if God desired, he could just snuff us out. If we want to turn to the book of Job, chapter 34. I love the book of Job. If you want to know the character of God, spend time in Job. A lot of people think Job is negative. It's only negative from a human perspective, but you actually see just how good God is when we get to the later chapters. What did I say? Job 34. There we go. Primarily it's verse 14 to 15. But I think I might just start at the top and read it through, because there's nothing better than reading the Word of God. Hear my words, you wise men, give ear to me, you who have knowledge. Wow, sorry, I'm just struggling to see what I'm looking at here. It's got nothing to do with welding, of course. For the ear tests the words, as the palate tastes foods. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes into company with workers of iniquity, who walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge? Who gave him over charge? There's a question here. Or who appointed him over the whole world? I'll just stop there, because quite often you hear people say, well, who's God that I should believe in him? Well, who's God that I should listen to him? You hear this a lot with people. Verse 14. If he should set his heart on it, that's God. If he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, in other words, take back that which is given, which gives us our being, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. Now, meditate on that. At any moment, if God wanted to, he could call back, as it says there, what belongs to him. Your life doesn't belong to you. It's a gift from God. It belongs to him. We make a choice as to what we do with this life. Do we live this life, this gift, according to our own desires, or do we give it back to the one who gave it to us? Because life is so short, and there's no guarantee for tomorrow. You've got no guarantee for tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen between now and this time tomorrow. It's sobering. You've got no guarantee that you've got some psycho goat out there that goes you and that's the end of you. I've got no guarantee when I drive home today that the bloke in the truck before me's secured his load properly and, you know, it doesn't fall off and something happens. At any moment, we could be snuffed out. At any moment, God could take us out, but he doesn't, but he could. Because the very breath that we breathe belongs to him. It's his. I'll keep reading. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hate justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, or to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. For they are all his work. They are all his handiwork, in other words. See, God, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you belong to the Lord. If you're rich, that's one thing. If you're poor, that's another thing. But you still belong to the Lord. If you find yourself with lots of money or riches or whatever it is that you think riches are, give God thanks. Be humble. Because God could take it away very quickly. If you find yourself on the other side of the spectrum and you're poor, thank God for his provision. Trust in the Lord that he'll provide. Be thankful for everything that you got. Because we know people that are rich, and I'm not having a dig because I think it's good to be rich, can become very complacent and trust in their riches and forget about God very easily. And that's not having a dig at the rich, obviously not. But I just wanted to bring to our attention that at any moment God, if he wanted to, could just call back that which belongs to him. And eventually that's going to happen. There's a day coming where a trumpet's going to blow. Those who belong to him are going to be called up with him. So meditate on this. When you're dead, there's no more breath in your being because you're dead. There's no more light. There's only darkness. But when we're called up with the Lord, we are awakened to be in his presence and to be like him. Now, I can't really comprehend what that's like, because the Bible says that those who are asleep will be caught up in the air with him. I don't know what that looks like. I do know there are examples in the Bible where Christ calls the dead back and life returns to the bodies. Lazarus is a great example. Dead for 4 days, that blood and everything stopped moving. He's gone into rigor mortis. The smells are happening. Everything's going on. The guy's been, you know, he's wrapped up. And yet Jesus called him forth. So in a moment of time, life has returned. The blood is flowing. The organs are working supernaturally. We believe this by faith. I do, because nothing's impossible for our God. It's no different that in a moment of time at the sounding of the trumpet that the dead are raised. They could be dead for hundreds, if not thousands of years supernaturally. The worms have had their business. Who knows? It's dust. But supernaturally, within that instant of time, supernaturally, God can call it back and it comes back. Because how did God create the worlds? How did he frame them? With his mouth. He spoke it forth and it became. His word, his breath, his spirit spoke it forth and it became a reality. Of course, it's hard for people that don't know the Lord. That doesn't make sense. How's that possible? I don't know. There's some things I just don't know. But I believe by faith that what the Word of God says is the truth, and I don't have an issue with it. In fact, it takes less faith to believe that than it is to believe that we came out of nothing and we crawled our way out of some sludge and from evolution to evolution, whatever it is, I mean... I'm sorry, I can't comprehend that. Like, that doesn't make any sense. How is that possible? But I think we should, as Christians, especially those who love the Lord, never forget that we're nothing but dust. That's what we're made out of. What's the old saying? You go to these funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, or whatever it is. Or was that a David Bowie song? It could be something else. Sorry about that. That's the old man coming up. No, it's dust to dust. We return back to the ground. That's where we came out of. You know the old saying, Mother Earth? Well, God spoke it. He formed us out of it. Out of the clay, Adam was formed and fashioned. That was one part. The other part, that the spirit came from the breath. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. Prior to that, what was he? He was just clay, dust from out of the earth. We return back to the earth when we die. Now, the other thing that blows my mind, and I've completely gone off, because remember I've got three sermons here in one, and it's like, those that get called up into the air that don't taste death. How's that work? But I imagine that. You're out there doing peas. However that looks. Next thing you know, I'm looking down at the farm and I'm gone. Praise God. How does that look? I reckon it'd be frightening. Personally, that'd freak me out. Because I don't like heights. I'm really bad at heights. Even if I'm watching something on a movie and they're on a cliff, my body goes into this adrenaline thing and it's like, hang on, I'm not even there. And I'm like, what are you doing? I don't like heights. That'll be a bit freaky. How's that going to work? But it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. I think that gift that God's given us, we shouldn't waste it on things that profit little. God is so good to us. Wow, I've got so many notes here. I'll try and find the right one. The one that I want. My week has been pretty upside down. Well, the last fortnight, actually. Not that that's an excuse for not finding my notes. But my wife and I have been ships in the night, or ships in the morning, and she's been doing 12-hour night shifts. So when she comes home, I'm on my way to work. And 15, 20 minutes is what we've had the last fortnight. So I've kind of been all over the place. Oh, come on. I couldn't be that far back, though. Oh. Wow. Sorry, guys. Oh, well, obviously, if I can't find it, that's fine. Well, I've got heaps of notes here, and these encourage me as I read. So I might just read some. This is how I encourage myself. I, that's me, Doug, am a companion of all who fear you, that's the Lord, and of those who keep your precepts. I enjoy being with people that fear God and love being with the Lord, and I love to fellowship and be with people that are like-minded. It lifts me up. It lifts me up. I've had a horrible week. Once I come into the congregation of like-minded people who love the Lord, it refreshes my soul. It refreshes me. And if anyone says that they're doing Christianity on their own, that's not possible. I can't do it on my own. I can go periods of time where I'm isolated for whatever reason, but I pine the fellowship. I pine greatly for those who I love, who love the Lord. I came back from 6 weeks visiting people who I love, who love the Lord the same way I do, and it was refreshing with many people I caught up with on the road trip that I did, and it was so refreshing. And it was sad at the same time, because there's so much distance between me and people who I've done the journey with, but it's like It's so rewarding to have done hard yards with people that are on the same journey, because it's only a phone call away. If they're low or need encouragement, ring, ring, how you going? Let's work it out. And likewise, it's the same thing. This is something I read the other day, and I meditated on it because of what Christ has done in us. And it's Psalm 119, verse 100 onwards. And it just says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Stop and think about that for a bit. That's a big call. Because the ancients, without going down a rabbit hole, had secret knowledge. They tapped into supernatural things, which God was not in it. When God told the Israelites to keep themselves holy and apart from such things, such knowledge, we know that God destroyed the ancients because the knowledge that the ancients had pretty much led to the downfall of mankind and destroyed mankind. How is it possible that we have greater understanding than the ancients? Well, it's possible because we keep his word, we keep his precepts, and we understand who God is, and we understand that God is the God of gods. There is no other God but him. He is the Lord God Most High. He shall have no other gods before him. He is the God of gods. Anything outside of the Lord God Almighty is a counterfeit. That's how we have more knowledge than the ancients. Now, we don't need to make it manifest like they did, because as a man, I can do nothing outside of how I'm programmed. God downloads within us the course of life. And to keep us safe because of the fallen nature of mankind, he puts a boundary up, which in the Old Testament was the law, which was our guide, which was our teacher to keep us safe, so we didn't fall into the trap of the things of a counterfeit. Yes, they were hard, but they were there for our benefit until such times as his plan and purpose through Christ came forward, which broke that contract between man and the enemy, which we know took place in the garden, that the contract was broken through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that through his blood put us in the place of having fellowship with the Father, an entry into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy, as we know, to keep us safe from ourselves. That's how we know we have more knowledge than the ancients. Because we don't lean on our own understanding, as it says in Proverbs, but we trust in the Lord and we lean upon him. I don't need to know how the pyramids were erected. I don't care. That's sensual, demonic, earthly knowledge. I don't care. People devote their whole lives on the ancients to possess what? Knowledge. Ooh, where did that come from? First mentions was the garden. What was the tree in the garden? What was it called? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I like the good part because, well, sorry, I digress. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Oh, but hang on a minute, but I'm a good person. This is what people say. If I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, I've been a good person. I do the right thing, I'm good, blah, blah, blah. What's the Bible say? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Being good doesn't get you into heaven. That's a shock to a lot of people. It's not what the Bible says. How do we get to heaven? Well, through Christ. And prior to Christ, when people died, then I'm really going off the rails here, those who were righteous according to God went to Abraham's bosom, and it was a waiting place, and they were waiting to be liberated. When Christ died, he went there. We're out of here. Those that were on the other side of the chasm, nope. But we'll leave that alone. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since mankind partook of that tree, we've been dying ever since. We could really go down a rabbit hole. We could really, really go down the rabbit hole by calling those trees, they're a metaphor, they're a type of person. Because there's two trees specifically in the garden. We could really go down a rabbit hole. We won't, but you know, maybe research it for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In my personal opinion, the tree of life is the Word of God. The tree of life is, in fact, Jesus Christ in the garden. I'll leave it alone because we could go down a really, really deep rabbit hole. But sometimes going down a rabbit hole helps you understand God more. If you can get away from what you actually read sometimes and read between the lines, and that's not taking away what's written, it opens your eyes to see God in a different way, in a supernatural way, because there's a lot more going on than what we know. But I don't want to spend too much time on that. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's such thing as a righteous anger. I hate false religion. I hate when people have got it wrong. I hate when I see people arguing over doctrine. I hate when people are trying to climb some church ladder, or whatever you want to call it, or a corporate ladder, where they're treading down people. You know, there's a universal precept that if you want to go up, you got to go down. Jesus came, the Word made flesh. He came as a servant. He lowered himself down. And what did God do? God raised him up. The enemy, on the other hand, said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be seated far above everything. Everyone's going to worship me, for lack there of a better word. And what did God end up doing? He brought him down. So if you want to go up, you've got to go down. I must decrease, he must increase. And that's daily. Because it's pretty easy to put yourself, and I'm talking to myself here, on a pedestal and go, yeah, oh, wow, pat on the back, Doug, that was great. Man, that's a recipe for disaster. I was playing in a 8-ball competition. That's what I do on Saturdays. I play 8-ball comp. And I started getting a bit boastful of a couple of shots I did. And I literally stopped myself and said, oh, take that back. Nope. Take it back. Because I knew I was going to end up losing that game because I was blowing my own horn. It was a pretty good shot, though, I can tell you right now. But it's a pretty good shot. I found myself stopping myself in my tracks and going, no, don't. I mean, that might sound silly, but I recognised in myself, there's a pride here. Nah, I play for the enjoyment. And winning is very enjoyable, but, you know, losing, you know, there's always next week. But anyway. How's this for wisdom? In your mercy, this is David talking to the Lord, Psalm 143. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. You get that? Instead of like, oh God, can you just remove this man from my situation? I'd really like to just... I can't deal with negative people in my own strength. It's going to fail and I'm going to be on their level and it's going to get ugly and it's going to get messy. What's David say? In your mercy, that's God, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. That's amazing wisdom. In your mercy, in other words, Heavenly Father, not my will, but your will, I'm handing the situation over to you. Can you deal with this on my behalf? Because I know if I do it in my own strength, it's going to be a mess. And let God work it out. I love this stuff. I sit and read this stuff all day. Here's another one. This is Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. I like to meditate on this. What's the key word here? Truth. I can meditate. I can actually meditate on the Lord with a selfish ambition. And I'm not going to get very far with that. In fact, in deceiving myself, I could work things out and put God's name on it, but I've done it myself in order to get what I want from God. There's no truth in that. It's in truth. God loves and is attracted to people who have a broken heart and contrite spirit. They're the ones that the Lord looks upon. They're the ones that the Lord responds to. Thank you, Father. This is the scripture I was looking for. It was right under my nose. I'm going to close with this because I could keep going and going. Well, look at all these notes. Look at all this. Loads. Another book here. But I love it how the Lord does this, because this morning when I was coming here, I just said, Lord, I feel inadequate. My flesh man feels inadequate. But your Holy Spirit, there's no limits to that. And this is the thing. When you allow the Holy Spirit to do stuff, He will bring that which He's worked with in you. It will manifest its way out of you, if that makes sense. And the only way that's going to happen is if you spend time with God. You spend time in the Word, because you can't get God in you if you're not spending time in His Word in order for Him to do what He needs to do for you to work it out, if that makes sense. I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms. I've been getting so much out of the Psalms, so much of Jesus in the Psalms, so much of how much I need God in the Psalms. And I'm going to finish with this. Psalm 49, and it'll go to 50 and then back to 48. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it out. And this is a personal... This is a bit of a personal thing for me as an encouragement. It's an encouragement for the reader. It doesn't matter what happens in life, God is for us and He has a plan. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. What's the biggest fear that man has? Death. Do we need to be afraid of death as Christians? As Christians, do we need to be afraid of death? No, we don't. Because we know that when we die, we pass on into the next realm of, what's the word? Anyway, it doesn't matter. We pass on into a different environment. I don't know where I came from before I was born. I don't remember it. But when we pass on, we're just basically moving. That's the word, dispensation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. This life, we move into the next. It's just another dispensation. It's a change. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Based on what? Is it my righteousness? Is it my good works? Is it because I've been a good person? No. He'll receive me based on what Christ has done, based on the fact that I've been forgiven of my sins through what Christ has done for me. And of course, we know that's conditional. It's come up here over this year, isn't it? There's conditions. You meet the condition, then we're received. If you don't meet the condition, you're not going to be received. This is God speaking here. Gather my saints together to me. This is what the Lord says. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, which we spoke about last week, or fortnight. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Do I do that on my own strength? Or do we do that based on what Christ has done? God is so good to us, he shows us his salvation for us by sending his only begotten Son. We're coming into the Christmas season, and Christmas is John 3:16. That's what it is. That's what Christmas is. For God so loved, he made a way out for us through Christ. That's basically what it says. He made a way out through Christ. Because he loved us so much. And it was for everybody. Nobody misses out. It's available to everyone. Every nation, tongue, creed, colour, whatever you want to call it. It's available because he loved us so much. That's the Christmas message. That's incredible. That God would show his salvation through Jesus Christ. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Guess what? We've all got a date with it. Some of us might be sooner than others, but you can't stop the clock unless you hear the trumpet and you're caught up and you're taken out of this realm into eternity where it's not governed by a clock or seasons. That's the environment we live in. It's pretty big. That's the environment that God ordained for us to live in. But even to death, I have peace within myself because it's peace that I have through Jesus Christ that I know, despite the flaws, despite the weaknesses, despite the disappointments, despite whatever it is that the flesh man might feel unworthy or whatever the accuser might have to say, which I ignore that because we believe what the Word of God says and what God says about us in Christ, that when I die, I'm going to be with him. Amen. Without a shadow of a doubt. Not based on what I've done as works or righteousness, but based on what Jesus Christ has done. We have that peace of assurance. That is the peace that God gives us. That is a guarantee. It's peace different to the world. It's God's peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't matter what happens. I had a conversation with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and I told her, I said, it doesn't matter if I lost the house, lost my job, if the whole world came crashing down around me, you know, it can't rob me of the peace that I have in Christ. Yes, it would be uncomfortable if those things happened. But within myself, I know that it cannot shake the peace that God has put within me because I've gone through trial after trial after whatever you want to call it in this life, and I have come up on top, and God has proven himself faithful time and time and time again, supernaturally providing for me. And I'm like, I don't have words except thank you. Is it based on anything that I've done? No, it's based on the fact that God loves me according to his desire for me. The same it is for everyone here. It doesn't matter what goes down, we've got this peace. I saw a t-shirt the other day, and I really enjoyed this t-shirt. It was a Christian t-shirt, and it had written on this t-shirt, it said, "No Jesus, no peace." And the way it was written, it was no, K-N-O-W, right? No Jesus, no peace. But the N-O of where it says no twice was written in red. So there's two ways you could read it. Now, if we know Jesus, right, then we have his peace. If we don't know Jesus, spell N-O, there is no peace. That's the difference. If we know Jesus, we know peace. If we don't know Jesus, there is no peace. I know of some people right now that are really wrestling. They can't make a decision for the Lord. They have no peace. They have no peace. They're looking for peace in things, material things, or, you know, they're never going to find it. The only way you're going to find the peace of God is to know Jesus. Okay. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. We just praise you and thank you that we do know you, and that it doesn't matter what goes down, we put our trust in you, and we thank you, Father, for everything that you are doing and continue to do. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us and to lead us and to increase our capacity for more of you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.